And every once in a while in our Christian lives, we need his help and his strength and his direction. We need a friend. We get weak, we get tired, we can always turn to Jesus and find in him our sufficiency. I'd like to read something from Isaiah 35, if you have a Bible tonight, with you. It's one of those songs or psalms that are found in the book of Isaiah. And like the one that we read or quoted the other night from Isaiah 12, they have a dual meaning. There's an immediate application. The nation of Israel had gotten into difficulty. Isaiah is speaking to them, and he's prophesying and foretelling to the nation of Israel that they still have a future, that God is going to bring them out, and God's going to do wondrous things for them. I think that had an application to that nation at that time, but I'm pretty sure that it reaches far beyond just the nation of Israel. I think it reaches to the people of God. And I think that becomes clear as we read through this chapter. The beginning, there are some expressions that are a little bit strange because there are some geographical places that we're not very familiar with. But I'm told that all of them that are mentioned, places like Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon, these were places that did not have flourishing foliage growth and a lot of good stuff going on. But they were places like, they were like an oasis in the middle of the desert, in the middle of a dry ground. And if you read from the beginning of the chapter, what Isaiah says is the desert and the parched land will be glad. Just notice the words that have to do with rejoicing or joy or happy or glad. That land, that dry, parched desert land, will be glad. And the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Now just go with me, if you would, to verse 6. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue is going to shout for joy. Water is going to gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, thirsty ground, bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Now, that's just all a description. If you get past all the language and the papyrus and the this and the that, you'll find that two things. Number one, in the middle of no man's land, in the middle of a dry and thirsty land, there's going to come this bursting forth of joy and gladness and rejoicing and foliage and blossom. And I think that we can see that. This is talking about people, I think, not just a nation, but people like you and like me. I notice that sometimes in some, more than others, people come into church and they don't know the Lord, and they look like they don't know the Lord. Do you ever see on people's faces? Can you tell by looking sometimes? Not all the time. You can't always judge the book by its cover, but sometimes you can. Sometimes you can read a person's face. And I'm thinking of a few people right now, and that they've come to the church and they looked like they had just lost their glasses in the bottom of Brent Lake, and they didn't know Jesus or Brother Gary. They looked like they were forlorn and lost, because they were. There's one, a pathetic verse, I think it's in the book of Ephesians, where the Apostle Paul describes people as without hope and without God in this world. Without hope and without God. Well, if you don't have God, you don't have hope. And that's a pathetic place for people to be. And that's why people look like they do. It's why they're forlorn. It's why they're sad. It's why they don't have joy. And on and on from there. Well, let me just think of this couple that were here at camp not long ago. I think some of you were here, and Brother Gavin and Sister Shelley were here at camp a week before I came, the period before I came. Now, I saw them when they first came into church. You wouldn't want to mess with Brother Gavin or Sister Shelley. I was more afraid of Sister Shelley than Brother Gavin. Sister Shelley was a tough piece of work. So was Brother Gavin. He grew up living a hard life in Jamaica, the island of Jamaica. He was not a good boy or a good young man or a good man. And Shelley grew up without hope and without God in this world. Was she Hindu or Muslim? Muslim. Hindu. Grew up in a Hindu family and didn't know the Lord. And I remember that now their relationships, Shelley's a relationship to Irene, and so they came to church, and I could still see them sitting there like they were lost, like they were without hope and without God, right? You remember the way they were. Do you ever see Gavin's face now? Try to get the smile off his face. You can smack it, but it won't go. You can do whatever you want to do to Brother Gavin or Shelley. You can't wipe the smile. Their child, Nicholas, was born with need and physical need. Never wiped a smile off of Shelley's face. She was always rejoicing, always praising the Lord. The dry, parched, arid, desolate, melancholy, difficult, parched ground, when Jesus comes, it bursts forth into blossom. It bursts forth into rejoicing, gladness, joy. It's just what you're reading here in Isaiah 35. We sing in one of the songs that I think we like to sing from the Pilgrim Camp book, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom, and he fills the life with glory. And all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. He goes on and he talks about the change that's brought. And then in verse 8, he talks about there's a highway. These people, these select ones who have come out of the arid, parched ground and into the way, capital W in my Bible, have come into the way. There is a way that leads to glory. It's a highway, it's portrayed here. It's the Autobahn or whatever. It's not the Bell Parkway. Nobody goes anywhere on the Bell Parkway. But this is a road that's leading north, straight up into heaven, wherever heaven is. And it's a highway, it says, and it's called the way of holiness. You come out of darkness into marvelous light. And now you walk a different walk. You walk on this pathway that here it's referred to as a pathway or a road, a way of holiness. You know the camp motto, and I'm surprised that I've been here so long and we haven't yet sung Holiness Unto the Lord. We probably will before we go. We have to. Because that is our watchword and song. We're marching along. We're singing, we sang last night. We're shouting. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. There's that pathway that God has put us on. There was a way that seemed right, but it wasn't satisfying. It wasn't meeting my heart's need. It wasn't changing my life. I was still as dry and arid as I had ever been. But Jesus came. And when Jesus came, everything changed, including my countenance. You can see it on a person. You can see the change from darkness into marvelous light. And now we walk on this new pathway. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go on about it or about on it. What won't they do? Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. You know, that's a nice road to be on. You're on that road, aren't you? You've been taken out of darkness. You've been changed. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul, like the sea billows roll. You know, if I can, again, understand Scripture, it's by necessity that there's the change that's made is that he comes and he takes that gloom and puts a song. He takes us out of the miry clay, Asaph says in Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. Then what's the next phrase? He put a song into my mouth. He did that for me. I didn't ask him for it. I didn't have to go fetch it or find it somewhere. It's the song of the soul set free. It's a song of rejoicing. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with, not sighing unto Zion, but singing unto Zion in everlasting joy. But there are these places in our lives when you have difficulties and trials and setbacks and problems where we need to go to the source and find in him our help, our strength, our sufficiency. The part of the chapter that I skipped talks about the Lord along the way needing to strengthen us. There are three things mentioned, and they're all very simple, and they're the basic things that you learn when you first become a Christian. But I think it's well that we read it tonight and remind ourselves of it. He says, in verse 3, strengthen the feeble hands. Strengthen the feeble hands. Now, these are the Lord's redeemed people. They're on that way, the way of holiness. They're on their way to Zion. They've been taken out of the parched, arid, they brought into this blossoming, flourishing place. That's the people that we're referring to. But here, right in the middle of it, or at the beginning, kind of like, strengthen, you need to strengthen those hands. They're feeble sometimes. Now, I'm told that the strengthening of our hands has a lot to do with our worship. Our hands is what we do. Living what the chapter depicts and tells us gives us the strength that we need. Run with me a little bit through the Bible. It might help you stay awake if you have trouble that way. I don't know if you do. But in Nehemiah, we've been talking about that character. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a verse there. Yes, there is. Ezra, verse 6, 8:6. You know, the first six chapters, the wall's finished. Tomorrow's chapter 6, we finish the wall. Eighth chapter, Ezra's on the scene trying to educate the people in the ways of the Lord. And it says, Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. You read later in the chapter that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as we worship the Lord, as we praise the Lord, as we lift our hearts, our voices, our hands, as we lift them before the Lord, they were strengthened. Uncle Hunt's taught that all over the place, how it's so important that we learn this way of praising the Lord. He said that when he got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, the Holy Ghost put a bell inside of my soul. And then he said, and the Holy Ghost could ring that bell whenever he wanted to. And if you knew Uncle Hans, the Holy Ghost rang the bell pretty frequently. There was always a rejoicing, always a praising the Lord. He found that that was a way of strength. It's God's way to strengthen your feeble hands. Now, I know that sometimes people get nervous when I talk about praising the Lord out loud or when I talk about lifting our hands, but that's in the Bible. And you can't escape it from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. And when you get to the heaven in the book of Revelation, they're doing that all over the place in heaven. And we have the opportunity and privilege as God's redeemed people who are on the way that's going to heaven, we have the opportunity to join in song, singing "Worthy is the Lamb," singing our praise to our God, glorifying Him. Sister Robinson, and many of you have seen this and read this before, but she taught, and I won't read the whole thing, but she said we need to aim to praise the Lord at all times. When you make a mistake, and when others make mistakes, over your disappointments, over people's blunders, as the feeling of disappointment comes upon you, you should be watchful at once, rise against it, keep clear of it, stop it, commit it to the Lord, let it alone, think away from it, speak happily, keep bright in countenance, never mind what happens, rest and let it be in God's hands. Large trouble, small trouble, keen disappointment, light one, keep in praise and faith and look away from it and yourself to Jesus. When you get feeble and you need strength, take this advice from Sister Robinson. She concludes by saying, you do not know what would happen to you if you would from day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment, praise the Lord. You will not ever understand what will happen to you, dear brother and sister. Dear saint of God who is on the way to Zion, taken out of darkness into marvel, you will never know what will happen to you if you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, over your disappointments, over the setbacks, the disappointments of others, and on, it would eclipse all that you have ever seen. You would always see Him. There would really come into your being a marvelous change. Delights in His own way and His desires, instead of the desires of the natural man, reveling in His presence, blessing and praising and magnifying His holy name. These are the ones who are overcoming and conquering. Now you say, well, that's Sister Robinson. No, that's from the scripture. And I could turn in almost every line that Sister Robinson wrote in that little message that I just read. It's just fraught with Bible verses and truths from the scriptures. Praise the Lord. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But I'm in jail and they just beat me up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You do not know what would happen to you if we didn't just, as Sister Judy said, if we don't just hear these things, but if we do them. Jesus said, happy are you if you do them. Not if you know them. Not if you hear them. Not if they're a motto on the wall or written in your devotional book for the week. But happy are you if you take the truths of Scripture and put them into practice and implement them. There was a time in my life when I was a young man. I was going to say a boy. I was probably not a boy anymore. I was a teenager. And going to the prayer meeting at the Faith Home. At the time, it was in the Faith Home. And I remember our leaders instructed us that the Lord would change us if we would just learn to praise the Lord out loud for 15 minutes a day. Now, you know, again, there's no Bible verse that says you have to do that. But those that were over us in the Lord, obey those that have authority over you. Obey those. They watch for you. They're trying to help you. They're trying to teach you God's ways. So if you can possibly take it from them, maybe you should. And so we did, but we did even more than that. We passed around a piece of paper, and everybody that was going to do it had to sign the piece of paper. And I signed the piece of paper. And then the week started. You know how long 15 minutes is? A long time. When you're not in the habit of praising the Lord for 15 minutes a day. It's a long time. I can remember being in the shower and keeping the water running. I didn't want my mom or dad to hear me. I didn't want them to think I got so saved all of a sudden. So I with the water running, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And is that 15 minutes? Not yet. And it was rather habitual. It really was. I didn't do it. I don't know that I felt it. I just did it. But it's okay to just sometimes do it. And as I did, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I believe the Lord did something for me. We brought that piece of paper up to Brother Frank Poster. He had broken his ankle and was upstairs in the faith home recuperating. And I remember going to him then. I said, Uncle Frank, we signed this piece of paper. We're going to praise the Lord 15 minutes a day. You want to join us? He'd probably been doing that for 45 years by that time. But it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto his name. It's a good thing. And I've talked to people about, well, you don't do that in our church. It's not a church thing. I don't know what you do in your church. It really doesn't matter. What's church have to do with it? If your church told you to jump off the Brooklyn Bridge, would you do that? You don't do everything anybody tells you or not tells you to do. The Bible tells you it's a good thing. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to our God continually. I praise the Lord in my heart. Well, I'm glad you do. Thank God that you do. But what do you do with the last part of that verse, which says, giving thanks to the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name? You mean I'm supposed to, with my mouth out loud, praise the... Well, I don't know if you're supposed to or not, but the Bible says it's a good thing to do that. The Bible says that we should out loud. David says in the Psalms, with a loud voice... We read it through the Bible, Old Testament, New, with a loud voice. They praise the Lord. I read it from Isaiah 12. Cry out and shout. You try to shout in a soft voice. It's hard to do. It doesn't work. When you cry out and shout, there's a shout. Well, did you ever do that? No, that's not me. That's not my personality. It is your personality. I don't like that either. It's not me. Did you ever go to a baseball game? 50,000 people sitting around in the stands. It's a tie game in the bottom of the night with two outs. And your hero is up at the plate. His last name is Walvogel. And he's getting ready for the pitch to come in. This is in my dreams. And then, and boom, he hits the ball. And there it goes over the right field fence. Yankee Stadium. The Yankees just won the game. What do you do? I'm not that kind of... No. That's not me. That's not me. I mean, the whole place erupts. And hands go up. I'm not kidding. You ever see that? Next time you go to a baseball game, if you ever go, look what happens. Same thing happens in a basketball game. Last second, whoa, whoa, whoa. Oh, I wish some people would get that excited about Jesus. I wish some people would get that excited about the change when he's taking you out of darkness into marvelous light. What's the matter with us? Well, maybe nothing. Maybe that's just the way we're supposed to be because... Holy, holy. Not supposed to smile or have any fun. This is church. I think it was Robert Louis Stevenson said in his journal, I went to church today and I'm not discouraged. That was like remarkable. I went to church. It's true. It's true. I hope that we can have some, not just levity, but we can have some real joy. Some real joy. The joy of the Lord will strengthen your feeble hands. The psalmist says in Psalm 63, Lord, in your name, I will lift up my hands. Oh, no, I don't do hands. Sure you do. I remember Lou Giglio, he has a worship thing that he have the DVD of it, and he shows Nathan's hot dog eating contest. I've never been there. July 4th, I'm usually in California. So I had never been, I probably wouldn't go anyway. But Joey Chestnut, I mean, he's one of my idols. I like hot dogs. But Joey, first name, Joey and I. Joey can eat 72 hot dogs in 10 minutes. Buns included. The guy's great. And after he does it, he eats the hot dogs. He dips them in, the rolls are different from, and he's shoving them all in. He dips the bun in water because then it slides down a little, but otherwise he'd gag. But 72, I think that's the record. I may be wrong. He just won it again this year, 72 or 74 or something like that. And amazing. But then he comes out at the end. And I've seen the footage of this. He comes out at the end. Here he comes with the mustard belt, they call it. It's a yellow belt around his waist. And here comes Joey, and he comes walking out in front of everybody. And the whole crowd there, the whole crowds of people there on Surf Avenue right in front of Nathan's. And they're all like this. Yeah, yeah! A hot dog eating contest. And hands go up. I tell you. You can go all around. It's in us. It really is. It's part of when we get excited. It's part of the exuberance. It's part of the way we show it. It's part of the way we react when something changes us or something comes over us or something's wonderful to us or we're just so excited. Oh, in your house, Lord, in your congregation, I'm going to lift up my hands to praise you. Now, I don't know what that does. I know there are two Hebrew words. In the book of Psalms, there are seven Hebrew words for the word praise. They all mean something a little different, and in English Bible, it's all translated praise. But two of them, and don't ask me what the words are anymore, I don't remember the Hebrew words, but two of them have to do with extended arms. Two of them. It doesn't mean just verbally, some extended hands. One of them means extended hands in thanksgiving. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And they just throw up their arms in thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord. The other one is completely different, but it means praise. And it's reaching out for God. It's reaching out for Him. Help me. Help me. Lord, I come to you. I open my soul. I open my heart. I need your strength. I have feeble hands on the road as I'm traveling. I've got difficulties or problems. I need strengthening from you. Lord, give me strength. God, help me. Oh, I'm so thankful that God teaches us in His Word how to appropriate His help. Now, I'm talking about not the unclean. No, this isn't for the unclean. They're not on that road. The unclean have nothing to do with that road. They can lift up their hands. They can shout, sing, praise. Not going to do anything for them. We're talking about the redeemed of the Lord, God's people. We read in Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to lift up my hands and my heart. I like that. Lord, I'm going to lift up my hands and I'm going to lift up my heart. Psalm 134, verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. You say, well, that's all Old Testament. Okay, 1 Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy and he said, I would that men would lift up everywhere, lift up holy hands. I would that men would lift up holy hands. Now that men is not just the male species, it's generic. I wish human beings would lift up holy hands before God, calling upon Him, reaching out for Him. I have feeble hands. But Lord, as I worship you, as I praise you, oh Lord, as I rejoice in you, that's the way to strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And thank God. Thank God that we can worship Him, praise Him, love Him, lift up our hands. Now, I'm not trying to, and I don't know, you know, I haven't looked around. You can check my Bible. You can look at it all up. And I have no scorecards. I don't have your name. She never lifted her hands once. I haven't done that. The heads of the departments have done that, and they'll submit the list at the end, and we'll talk about it Friday. No, I'm only kidding, of course. I don't know what you've been doing. I don't know. But yeah, I sat here tonight at the beginning of the meeting, and I hardly had a voice. I was trying to squeak out songs here and there, and it was getting worse. And I wondered, boy. When Brother Stephan said 4.5 weeks or 5.5 weeks or whatever it would take, it happened to me once before. I think I talk too much. Thank you for nobody saying amen. That was your chance. You blew it, sorry. But in the summertime especially, I have to do stuff that I don't ordinarily do, and I talk a lot. And a lot of meetings, and sometimes three of them a day. And it's not just, you know, a little bit. It's an hour and 15 minutes at a shot. And I have a tendency sometimes to get a little excited when I speak or talk, and so I'm not always so reserved or quiet, and it takes its toll. And I went to a doctor once when a few years ago because I wanted to see what was going on in here. I'd like to have my voice, and it wasn't going so well. And so he looked in there and he said, "You just need to rest. You need to rest. Drink a lot of water and rest." Well, how long? A number of months, just rest. You could talk. I mean, you could speak. You're not publicly speak, but you can say hello to your wife or whatever. But you need to rest. And I wondered about that tonight before Brother Stephan got up and while I was sitting here. And then all of a sudden, I started to sing a song, and I could sing. Now, I don't know if it's going to stay here or go away again or what's going to happen. But I thought, Lord, I need this thing a little bit longer yet. Just get me through Labor Day. And then I'll take a rest if I have to. But Lord, my voice. But not just for talking and speaking. You know, I just love to praise the Lord. Don't you? Yeah. I just love to open my mouth. If I had 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. I don't have 1,000. I only have one. And if the one that I have isn't working so good, it's troubling to me. Because I love to praise the Lord. I love to give Him the glory that's due unto His name. Because I found that it strengthens. It strengthens body, soul, and spirit. It lifts burdens. It helps your feeble hands. God does that. And I like to sing songs from the book. I like to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." But I like to make up my own songs. Did you ever do that? I don't mean with real lyrics. I'm not a songwriter. I've never written a song in my life. I never will, I doubt. But I like to just sing a song from my heart. I've gotten some Valentine's Day cards over my life from my wife, and I've gotten some nice birthday cards from my kids, and every once in a while I keep them, and I got one, Helen Steiner Rice. Is that her name? Woo, she's highfalutin. I mean, she can really put it into language. "You are the man, and you are my husband. And I'm so thankful that," and she can weave it together. And Helen, and I read what Helen writes, and you know, this is from my wife, but Helen wrote it. But my wife gave it to me. Helen didn't give it to me. But my wife did, and so I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that sentiment. And then, you know, you get another one, and it's a little shorter, and it's not Helen, but it's somebody else, and some Hallmark writer, and you paid $9 for the card. And then every now and again, I got one that wasn't bought anyplace. I guess the last time it was made on the computer. But before that, it was just handwritten, just on a plain piece of paper. And just with a magic marker or a pen or something, just a handwritten card or note. That means more to me than what Helen wrote me. I mean, it was nice. Helen was nice. But when I get a personal, "I love you," just in the own words of the person who's giving it, means more to me. As you know, I love Featherstone's song. And I love "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And I love to sing those songs. I even like to sing "I Love You, Lord," and I lift my voice. I love to do that. But you know what? I wonder sometimes if Jesus likes it better when I just say, "Jesus, I love you. I worship you. I praise you, Jesus. I thank you for saving my soul and taking me out of the dearth and out of the muck and out of the mire and out of the parched ground. And you brought me unto this highway that leads to heaven. I praise you for it. I thank you for it. I rejoice in you." It might not be as clever as what the songwriter could write. It might be rather simple. But I think he takes joy in that kind of a song as I praise and rejoice and give thanks. And he strengthens us. If you have feeble hands sometime along your journey, if you find your strength is failing or giving out, I would recommend that you praise the Lord. That you praise the Lord. That you just praise the Lord. I've known people that have gotten healed by praising the Lord. Just praising the Lord. Just praising the Lord. Oh, thank God that we can praise Him. He's put that song into our mouth. He goes on, and I won't, but let me just read those last two things where he says, strengthen the feeble hands and steady the knees that give way. Your knees give way sometimes? My both knees gave way. So I had meniscus repairs on both of them, and now they're as good as new. But sometimes spiritually your knees give way. You ever get tired of praying, getting on your knees, asking the Lord, seeking Him, rolling your cares off on Him? But thank God that He wants to strengthen your prayer. You know, when you're walking again through life on this way, we need to praise the Lord and we need to pray. And then lastly, he says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and don't be afraid. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. And every now and again, I know that we all perhaps have fears, anxieties. We can bring them to the Lord in prayer, and that helps. We can rejoice and give thanks, and that helps. Fear not. I think it's seven times that Joshua heard when he was about ready to take over the leadership of the children of Israel. Seven times it was said to him, three times by Moses, three times by God himself, and once by the children of Israel. They said to him, Joshua, fear not, fear not. Don't be dismayed, Joshua. Fear not. Fear not. I'm thankful tonight that we can learn these ways of the Lord. And we can be strengthened. We can be strengthened by our worship, by our praise, by our giving of thanks. We can be strengthened as we have those feeble knees confirmed, those weak knees confirmed. Strengthen me, O Lord. Help me. There are so many places in the Word of God that we could go and look at where we're taught that. To just roll it off on Him. Cast all your care. Commit it all to Him. And then, Lord, I won't be afraid. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation.